Hallelujah. Are we ready for the word? Say, everything is working. You know, we said yesterday night that we are believers. So, faith is our atmosphere. Not doubts. Not doubts. Someone say, faith is my atmosphere. You see, you are called a believer. You believe. It is natural to you to believe. To believe God and to believe what He's doing. Glory to God forevermore. And when you believe, just like we said yesterday, that faith calls God faith, right? And the Spirit of God can move in an atmosphere of faith. So, in a meeting like this, like I said yesterday, I said we're going to leave this conference full of the Holy Ghost, right? So, each session has what it should do, right? So, you have 10%, you have 30%, you have 60%, right? 80, 100%, then plus. Are we together? So this conference has what it should do. And what God is doing is in all the sessions. He's dispersed abroad. So you keep your focus. Hallelujah. And you don't lose your focus. Glory to God forevermore. This afternoon we'll spend time to talk, to speak rather, over our family. You're going to get home and see that a whole lot of things have changed. Because what you're doing is that you are making use of the giver's authority in Christ Jesus. You see, there's an authority, a right, the access to do things that is available in Christ Jesus. And when we use our words like that, what we're doing is that we are putting that authority to work, because the essence of authority is activity. Is it clear? So we're putting that authority to work in our lives. God wants to walk in our lives. God has what He's doing in our homes, in our families, in our ministries, in our churches. Hallelujah forevermore. So when we use our words in faith, we're creating that atmosphere. We're putting God's power to work. We're releasing God's power. And we're creating that atmosphere for what the Spirit of God does to have a free flow. Glory to God forevermore. To go leave a conference full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Full of the Holy Ghost means full of faith. Full of the Holy Ghost means full of direction. Full of the Holy Ghost means full. Your body is healed. Hallelujah. Your body is healed. Full. You are full of clarity. Full of joy. Full of Holy Ghost. Glory to God forevermore. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So I'm ready for God's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful for this afternoon session. We're grateful for all you've been doing with us and through us. We ask this afternoon, tonight, that you feel a heart again afresh with clarity, knowledge of your word, revelation in the knowledge of your Son Jesus Christ. We ask that every man here together as a church, we will be nourished up in your word, nourished up with faith in our heart, clarity of what you do, your purpose, your plans, be made much more clear to everyone here. We ask that all that needs to be said will be said through our teaching sessions, even tomorrow, the next. And all that needs to be heard, received to be walked in, will be heard. Receive the walk, our hearts made willing, not only to see and discern, but just like your word says, to actually act out and to fulfill your very plans in our lives, as individuals, as a church, and also as a body. We ask and receive this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church says, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Matthew's Gospel is my text again this afternoon. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. So, in the morning, we took some time to talk about, you know, an attitude to the scriptures. And I just happy to continue in the same line this evening. Amen. So, I move forward. Then we say what we can say today. Then we have morning session teaching also tomorrow. Hallelujah. Okay? So, my work is not just to teach. My work is to also bear in mind your mental comprehension of what I'm teaching. Are we together? All right, so permit me if I sound or look slow. It is God's work with me. Amen. Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 28, It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, someone say all power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is Matthew writing. We said, who is Matthew? We said in the morning. Now, said Matthew is a disciple of Jesus. And very importantly, is that if you're going to learn what Jesus stands for, or if you're going to understand the mission of Jesus, you won't just listen to anybody. Are we together? Matthew offers us that privilege to learn with precision what God is doing through or in Christ Jesus. So you're going to have to listen to a disciple. You have to meet a disciple. You have to listen to a disciple to exactly what is about this Jesus. So we said Matthew's work primarily is to present Jesus as the seed of Abraham. You know, his audience was a Jewish audience, and then his work is to show them that, you know, this is Jesus. Yeah, he's also a Jew, but more than a Jew, Jesus actually comes to establish the scriptures. He comes to fulfill the promise, or the promises of the scripture, depending on the context. Are we together? The promise or the promises of the scripture. He comes to fulfill it. In 2 Corinthians 1, which we saw earlier, we saw Paul, he writes to the church at Corinth. And then he says in chapter 1, right in verse 18, that Jesus is the yes, the word yea, is the yes of all the promises. What was that promise? Hallelujah. Or whichever, which you see. He says, of all the promises of God. Because he was there now. He says, Jesus is the yes of the promise of God, or the promises of God, you know, and that, like we saw earlier, in the Old Testament books, the scriptures. So Jesus in Matthew 28, years 18, he came, he said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Talk about this more tomorrow morning. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, by saying to teach all nations, and he was talking to Jews, because the disciples were Jewish. Are we together? They were Jewish. So he speaks to his disciples, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, they were also going to disciple non-Jewish nations. Are we together? They were going to disciple folks who were not Jews, to show you that the gospel or the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ is meant for all nations. Are we together? He's meant for all nations. So in fulfilling the promise of God, what we call the mission of God on the earth, we see it is going to be to all nations. There is no dichotomy. No one is stigmatized. Are we together? No culture is left aside. No culture is exempted. No tribe, no race, or by whatsoever classification you classify humans, gender, are we together, material wealth, you know, the level of literacy or knowledge in the modern world, whatever it is, no one is left behind. Are we together? Or, he says, to be discipled. We'll look at that further much later. He says, go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, which has to do with his accomplishments and also his instructions. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we said, Matthew is documenting what Jesus had taught in his resurrection. Now, obviously, you know, we saw Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel. But before we go into Luke, I said also in the morning that Matthew is a writer from the Old Testament books. Much more than writing history, Matthew is actually writing theology. He's teaching the knowledge of God. Because he says in Matthew 1, he says, this is the book of the generation. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Then he calls Jesus, he says, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And I told you that by using that phrase, the son of Abraham, he had implied many things. One of which is that he had presented Jesus as a continuity, or the one who will take responsibility for what God has told Abraham. And I showed us in the morning that means there's something that God began with Abraham that Jesus now continues. Or let me put the word, Jesus now finishes or fulfills. Hallelujah. There's something that God had begun in David that Jesus now fulfills. So much more than writing history of how he was born, like we saw in the morning, writing historical facts of how he preached the word, he healed the sick, and then he was crucified. He discipled people. He was raised from the dead. Then he gave instructions to his disciples, and the instructions included the Great Commission. Much more than writing the history of those events, Matthew is actually teaching us about God. So we said in the morning that Matthew is saying, hey guys, the scriptures have been fulfilled in our sight. So they were the eyewitnesses. They were the eyewitnesses. Mark's gospel is very similar also. I told you that Mark is simply Peter's account, because John Mark was Peter's disciple, are we together? He had gotten the account of what had happened. Peter has his own account about Jesus, and he wrote it down. The same thing we saw the man in John. In John, John writes, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light is the light of man. Light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended him not. It was that just in those three verses of reading John's gospel, you would have had flashes from Genesis. That John, just like Matthew, are writers from Genesis. They are writing the fulfillment of the scriptures. So the books are not mere history. It is the knowledge of God being communicated. And we said in the morning that the four gospels, therefore, is God telling his own story by himself in the clearest fashion. God is telling his story. God took on flesh, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Hallelujah. And dwelt amongst us. So whatever they have seen about Jesus, whatever they had experienced about Jesus, is one-on-one God. Clearly. 1 John 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Hallelujah. The word of God. He says, has come to us. We have seen him. That is the word becoming flesh. God taking on humanity. Hallelujah. And then we saw, right in several instances in Matthew, how Matthew implied that Jesus fulfilled, or better still put, repeated the scriptures. Glory to God forevermore. So whatever we are reading in four Gospels, we said they have their background in the Old Testament. That was what we did in the morning. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, we also use that text. He says, Moses wrote of me in verse 39. He says, you said the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So there's a life spoken of in the scriptures. Eternal life. I explain eternal life in the morning as what God is doing. Hallelujah. What God is doing. Eternal life is what God is doing. Are we together? You know, sometimes folk as just when they hear eternal life, you think eternal life has to do with something you possess, like a substance. Like a substance. Yeah, there's substance to it. Are we together? There are realities in it. But look at this. The Bible teaching on eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life is what God is doing. It's an ongoing thing. It is what God is doing. So when it says, whosoever believes the gospel has eternal life, that means through faith in the gospel, you are brought into participation with what God is doing. And that is the blessing of God to humanity, that God can walk with man. Hallelujah forevermore. That God can walk with humans. That God will walk with man to further the cause of his plans and purposes on the earth. So whosoever is in what God is doing, are we together? We say he has eternal life. So it's not just what you possess. It's also what you are in. What you have, yes. But it's also what you do. Eternal life is God's unending activity on the earth. So Jesus said in John chapter 3, right in verse 3, he says, you must be born again. John 3, verse 3, says to Nicodemus, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. He says, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Then Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God, horao, which means to experience it. He's not talking about to see like you're seeing me. It means to experience something. He says, except the man be born again, he cannot have the experiences of the kingdom of God. Now, the word kingdom are two words put together. You have the word king and you have the word dominion. So a kingdom is king's dominion, a sphere of influence over the rulership, under the rulership of a king. So look at that. He says, except the man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot experience the kingdom of God. He can't experience it. Then Nicodemus said unto him, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Then Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Except the man be born of water. I mean the Spirit. I explained that 1,000 times already here. He said he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So to enter the kingdom of God and to see the kingdom of God are synonymous terms. Hallelujah. It's a synonymous term. To see the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom, are synonymous terminologies. The kingdom of God. Then it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that will be born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He says, the wind blows where it listens, thou hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it's coming, neither where it goeth. Then he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Then look at 16. In 15 rather, or if you read further, in 14 he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Then he says in 15, that whosoever believeth on him should not what? Perish. But have what? Eternal life. So he switches. He talks about kingdom of God, now he talks about eternal life. Did you see that? He calls the kingdom of God eternal life. What God is doing, that we said severally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 16. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Hallelujah. But have everlasting life. That means you are now in what God is doing. Glory to God forevermore. I am in what God is doing. I am in what God is doing. I'm involved. I am part of his kingdom. I am part of what he's doing. So John, again, just like Matthew, is writing from the Old Testament. Writing from the Old Testament. I'll talk about that a little bit more. Hallelujah. We said and concluded in the morning session that the books of the Old Testament are there for God's answers. Are we together? So you have to research it well. The answer is yes. You have to look at it well. The wisdom of God is evergreen. The Bible is never obsolete. It is not archaic. Are we together? The wisdom can be ancient. Are we together? But it is eternally relevant. We said in the morning, establishing a thought that we must have with the scriptures or concerning the scriptures. In Luke 24 also we saw in verse 25 to 27 where Jesus, you know, spoke to his disciples, two of them, man Cleopas and someone else who was with him on the road to Emmaus. And we saw that Jesus was answering a question that pertained to his resurrection. Because they were cast down. This is all in the morning. They were cast down. The Bible, Jesus said, what conversations are you having that you are sad? Amen. What conversations? And they were discussing about his resurrection, but they were sad. They were sad, not because they had not put their hope in Jesus, but because, look at this, they had put their hope in Jesus, but they had a different expectation. A different expectation. Many times because the scriptures are not properly taught, people can have false expectations. They had expectations. They had put their trust in Jesus. You know, they even said that we trust that he was the one who will redeem Israel. And of a truth, they were not wrong. Jesus is the one who comes to redeem Israel, but the redemption that Jesus brought is different from the redemption they were expecting. Are we together? The same word, if you look at Luke 24 there, the redemption he expected was different. in Luke 24. Hallelujah. He says, verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. They use the word lutrosis. That means they had hope in Jesus, or lutron rather, from lutrosis. So they had trusted that Jesus would come to redeem Israel. That is their hope. The hope they had in Jesus was that he was going to be a savior. And obviously they were right, but they were wrong about the kind of savior he would be. So Jesus has to set their minds aright in the scriptures. Hallelujah. The word of God sets our minds aright. Because we can have questions. And sometimes the questions we have is even our expectations of God. Sometimes we have some expectations from God. Expectations that God never promised. But we felt he had promised it, you know, because we probably had been shown, or we had taught, we had seen it in the scriptures. But look at what had happened. We had simply used a wrong answer. We had used a text for what he wasn't answering. What he wasn't answering. Like I said in the morning, that was the issue. In fact, you observe they weren't the only ones who had the issue. By Acts 1, when he had risen from the dead and he had taught them for 40 days, the apostles still had questions. They said in verse 6, when therefore they were come together, he says they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again unto Israel the kingdom? Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What kind of kingdom were they talking about? They were expecting an earthly kingdom from Jesus. They were expecting that Jesus will restore the political and the military structure, integrity that Israel had before the invasion of the Roman Empire. Because at that time when Jesus was among them, they were being colonized. Are we together? By the Roman Empire. That was why the king of Israel then, or the king, rather, where Jerusalem there, was Herod. Herod is not the rightful king, are we together? But he was the bishop. He was the one that was put there by what's his name now? That would be Caesar. Are we together? Caesar. Not Augustus. Are we together? But then the Caesar. Are we together? He was the one that was put there, you know, to oversee the affairs of the people. So you also observe that their currencies had the signature or the image of Caesar. It shows you that they were being colonized. Because even in their currencies, their legal tender, it was Caesar's image that was there, which was the sign that they were under his authority. So Israel was not under, you know, the kingly rulership that they had been used to, like we have read in the Old Testament books. So they thought that was what Jesus would come to restore. They felt that Jesus should fix the economy. Jesus should fix their politics. Are we together? But look at Jesus. He comes around and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is a savior. He is a savior, but what kind of savior is he? Are we together? They expected politics. They expected Jesus to be one of their political activists. You know, there were certain times in the four gospels before he was crucified that after he had worked miracles and he taught, and he saw the crowds that he pulled, people that came to hear him, then the people thought to themselves, let us make him king. Hallelujah. That's what they were expecting. Let us make him king. In fact, one of his church members, there was a woman that came, the mother of the Zebedee, and she came around for her two sons, and she was begging Jesus, but trying to persuade him. He says, let my son sit at your right and left hand in your kingdom. Because they felt that Jesus' kingdom was political. Are we together? Are we together? But his kingdom is spiritual. Someone say his kingdom is spiritual. So you observe why Peter had the sword on him. You get? You know, the chief priest, the high priest rather, had sent folks. They had sent folks to arrest Jesus after they had prayed all night. Are we together? Imagine after vigil. Yes, what? Because they felt that the kingdom was going to be earthly. They felt that it can happen anytime. They can come for him. Hope you are ready. And they have swords.
Anybody, just collect. Are we together? Are we together? In Luke 9, again, his disciples came around. He said, let us call down fire to burn these people. Because they felt that, why this opposition? They wanted him to take the whole place. Are we together? Are we together? But later discovered that his kingdom was not of this world. So you observe why a lot of people deserted Jesus. Because that was what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody who would set them free from the tyranny that they felt. The inconvenience that they felt, or what they felt was inconvenient. They wanted a political way, a natural and earthly government. Just like those days that Israel used to be, powerful at the years of other nations. They felt no, that was what Jesus was going to bring back. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But you see, there's a greater salvation. Yeah, Jesus is the Savior. But there's a greater salvation. There's a greater ministry that Jesus had that was going to be different from an earthly work. That ministry which had become the work of the church today. Hallelujah. If you look at Acts 16, for example, after Paul had gone down to Macedonia, in Acts 16, amen, something that happened, they put them in prison, and then while they praised and prayed, he said, there was a miraculous activity, and they were set free. Now, the fellow who had held them in bondage, the prison guard, in Acts 16, hallelujah, and then verse 29, then he called for a light. Paul cried out in verse 28 with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, hallelujah, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be warned, to be saved? Look at what he said. He said, believe on him, hallelujah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now obviously, if you follow the text well, when that man, are we together? That centurion, when he says, what must I do to be saved? Are we together? The question was not, what must I do to be saved from my sins? Are we together? He was in trouble. Are we together? But if you look at Paul's response, amen? Paul's response, Paul and Silas, their response was to deal with the salvation of his soul. In other words, look at it. You can be in a trouble naturally, but he says, you are in the liberty of God, which is greater. Are we together? Which is greater? He was asking, how am I going to be free from this trouble? Then they pointed him to Jesus. Not because he wasn't free from that very trouble, but because the kingdom that Jesus brings, hallelujah, it supersedes the human kingdom. It supersedes before God. Even though you might be in trouble here, but before God, you are saved from his wrath. Paul was saved, rather. Are we together? So look at what the gospel does there. The gospel made a man in bondage give freedom and liberty to a free man. Are we together? Because that man that was kept in bondage had a greater freedom. Because he had the freedom which Christ brings. A greater freedom than the freedom that a man can give to you. Are we together? So there is what Jesus brought that is bigger. There is what Jesus brought that is stronger than what man does. So they felt like Jesus had disappointed them, that which was also part of the reasons why they gave him over to be crucified. They gave him over. You observe the account when Jesus was brought out, they also brought out this guy. What's his name now? They brought out Barabbas, right? They brought out Barabbas. And then they asked,
He said, which one of them should we release to you? Now, obviously, Barabbas, are we together? Now, Barabbas was in prison. Because Barabbas was, you know, a Jew. Are we together? Was a Jew. Interestingly, both Jesus and Barabbas were Jews. Are we together? In fact, if you look at that word Barabbas, the word Bar and the word Abba, which actually means the son of the father. Are we together? Both people were sons of the father. So they presented that choice to Israel. Which one of them should we give you? But because Barabbas was a political activist, if you check the four gospels well, the later text, are we together? I think precisely you will see that in Matthew text, or in Luke rather, you see it in Luke 23, verse 18. Then you also see in John 18:40, in Mark 15, verse 7, 11, and 15. You see, Barabbas was a political activist that had carried out an insurrection. Insurrection is protest. And during the protest, somebody had died. So that's why they put him in prison. But you see, when they brought those two folks before the people and said, who should we go for? Definitely, if you look at the text that I just told you to look at, you will observe that the high priests had also motivated the people. They had inspired the people to go for Barabbas. Because they felt that Barabbas was an activist. He is likely to get them what they want. He is able to lead the protest that will lead to the dissolution, are we together, of the tyranny they were feeling. They were feeling because they wanted an earthly government. They wanted an earthly government. So the high priest told the people, he said they should choose Barabbas because he was speaking their language. Are we together? So Jesus was betrayed. So you see, betrayer of his own people. Because what they expected didn't look like what he brought. Even though they were expecting a savior. And that is the savior. But what they were expecting the savior to do, are we together, was not what Jesus came to do. Jesus will come to save from sin. Matthew 1:18-21. He will come to save. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So they despised him. They rejected him. Are we together? But God raised him from the dead. Glory to God forevermore. God raised him from the dead. Amen. I said amen. So look at that. The salvation that Jesus brings, this kingdom, his kingdom is a spiritual one. His kingdom is what God is doing on the earth. So Matthew is writing in Matthew 28, which we're going to talk about, when he says, all authority is given to me, he says in heaven and in earth. By saying all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Matthew again is taking us to Genesis. Don't forget what we saw in the morning. He's taking us to Genesis. That means in Genesis there's an authority. And it's not far-fetched. It's not difficult to see. By the time you look into the book of Genesis, you see where God said, let us make man in our image. Let him have authority. So Matthew is saying that authority in Genesis, Jesus comes and he says, I have it. All authority is given unto me. What authority is he talking about? It is the authority of heaven and earth. Authority of what God is doing. So the authority of what God is doing on the earth is in Christ. He belongs to Christ. He is the one that champions what God is doing. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? So as we read the four Gospels, like we said earlier, what we are reading is the fulfillment of the Old Testament books. The Old Testament books. And we said in the morning that the Old Testament books serve as the backgrounds. The background of the four Gospels and subsequently other texts like the book of Acts and also the epistles. We say that. So when I'm reading the four Gospels, I am actually reading the explanation and the interpretation of the Old Testament in the life of Jesus. In his ministry, his teachings, his miracle ministry. Ultimately, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and the mission of the church. Are we together?
in Luke 24, in verse 45, or 44. Luke 24, 44. He says, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me." We saw in 1 Corinthians 15 in the morning, where Paul says that his death, his burial, and resurrection is according to the scriptures, is in line with the scriptures. That means when Jesus died, and he died through betrayal, or due to betrayal, which I just said now, he died through defamation and denial. Are we together? Are we together? He says it is according to the scriptures, the Old Testament books. The gospel which we preach, it's facts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's facts. It's facts. Including the history of Jesus' life. Of his life. He says it's according to the Old Testament books. So it is the Old Testament books that we call the Word of God. I said that in the morning. When we say the Word of God, we are referring to the Old Testament books. The writers of the New Testament will pick their dictions from there. They pick their dictions from there. So when you hear the word law, it is right from the Old Testament books. And I told you that the Old Testament books themselves have a background, 39 books. And those 39 books have a background of the books of Moses. The books of Moses. So you call it the law and the prophet, as I say severally. The law and the prophet. The law and the prophet. The background. The law and the prophet is used to describe the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. The background of that is the 5 books of Moses. Now, the background of the 5 books of Moses, are we together? Is the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. You could actually also say the book of Exodus, or the Exodus, the events of the Exodus. But it's the book of Genesis. Because like I told you, that the audience of the book of Genesis was the generation of Israel that was at Egypt. Those that God carried out an exodus with, they were the audience of the book of Genesis. So the background of the teaching of Genesis was the exodus. Now the reason for the exodus is the Genesis. Because God was bringing to them a new beginning. God was going to set them free, restore them, and set them aright. That is Genesis. So we can say the background of the 5 books of Moses is Genesis. Are we together? Now the background of Genesis is God's word to Abraham. We have said that severally in our meeting. In his meeting. In his conference. Are we together? The background of the book of Genesis is Abraham. God's word to Abraham. What is God's word to Abraham? It says, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be what? Be blessed." God will make all the nations of the earth one through Abraham. That is God's word to Abraham. Even at the time when he had those sons, are we together? God had given him that promise. The Bible said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, for him rather, he says, as righteousness. Glory to God. So God, through Abraham, will set the whole world right. That was the promise. That was the promise. So when his descendants had gone to Egypt through, what's his name now? Jacob. And they overstayed and they got into bondage, God will go to Egypt to restore them. Now they've been in Egypt for centuries. So God had to remind them through Moses his promise to Abraham. That was the reason for the book of Genesis. So what God had to tell them, what Moses is writing, right from Genesis chapter 12, down to the last chapter of Genesis 50, are we together? Everything was Moses reminding them Abraham's walk with God, which is the basis for why God has sent him. It was a teaching to answer the question, who are you? Who is God? What is he doing? Why is he taking us out? Are we together, church? So that means that the background of the entire book of Genesis is Abraham, right? And the background of God's word to Abraham, amen, is the text in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's the background. That's the background. We've gone over that several. I keep saying that. That's the background. So that means the entire books of the Bible are unlocked, as it were, by a precise understanding of the book of Genesis. So God is in Egypt with Israel to carry out an exodus. What is this exodus for? The Genesis plan. The Genesis plan. All the nations of the world, are we together? Will be brought, will be made one to serve God. Why? Because at that moment, the nations of the world were buried in idol worship. You already see that in Genesis 11, Genesis 12, Genesis 11 rather. Are we together? And even Abraham was picked from that background of idol worship. Idol worship. So God calls him to carry out a restart amongst humanity. Because the whole world had been buried in idol worship. The whole world. By Genesis 11, you see how that the whole world came together. Are we together? It says, oh, let us make a complex where we can worship idols. We can worship idols. And then God came amongst them and dissolved that unity. What God was against was not man being united, because that is what he himself is doing. But what he will not permit is unity in rebellion. Are we together? He will not permit a unity in the worship of idols. So he's not against unity. He's against what they are united for. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? Because his plan, see, is the creator of the earth. So the whole earth will worship him. Amen. I said amen. The earth is his. In Revelation, he says, Revelation 1, Revelation 4, he says, God has created us for his own pleasure. Are we together, church? For his own pleasure. Humanity was created to serve the purposes of God. So when all men come together in idol worship, God said no. Are we together? You recall that was part of the reason for the flood of Noah. And even after the flood, amen, there was still that adulteration of human thought and culture by supernatural beings which were at rebellion against God before and after the flood. So God knew. Hallelujah. So God came and he brought Abraham. He says, in you I will make all the families of the earth one. Why? Because they were all scattered about in idol worship. So in you I will make all the families of the earth one. I will make all the families of the earth to be blessed. I will bless all the families of the earth. I will make the families of the earth to be one. He's not talking about their geographic location, but talking about oneness of worship. The whole earth will worship God. And that's where we're going. The whole earth will worship God. The whole earth. Hallelujah. So that was the mission. Are we together? That was the mission. In fact, that is what the scripture calls the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham was not money or cattle or sheep or men servants. The blessings of Abraham were not material things. Are we together? Very importantly. In fact, look at this. Abraham already had those things before God called him. If you look at Genesis 12, look at that text, everyone. Look at that text, quick. Genesis 12. Are you there now? He says, now you go look at something also. I just show you, but I won't build on it. Look at 11. 11. You know, we have said, oh, that Canaan was the promise of God, right? Right? That is the promised land. But look at something there. Look at Genesis 11. And then in verse 29, he says, and Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Isaac. You can leave that off. Thank you. The father of Isaac. There's a switch it off, Pastor. He says, the father of Isaac. Then look at something. He says, and Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. Now pay attention. He says, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from what? The awe of the Chaldees. To go where? into the land of Canaan. Did you see something? It shows you that Abraham's father already had Canaan in mind. Canaan was not God's promise to Abraham. Are we together? Are we together? Canaan, he was in God. Let me put it differently. He was in God who told Abraham about Canaan. No. His father, as an idol worshiper, already set out for Canaan. Are we together? Now look at something there. He said, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So they paused. You know, they are nomadic lifestyle. They will move a bit. They will pause. Then they will continue their journey. Now look at 32. Genesis 11, 32. And the days of Terah, it is, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So he said he died before he got to Canaan. So you see, that's the background of Genesis chapter 12. In 12 now, he says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy what? Thy country. And from thy kindred. And from thy father's house. Now the word house there, are we together? The word bayit. It is not referring to a place as much as it is referring to a people. When you see the word bayit, it is used for an household. Household is not primarily a place. It refers to a people. So when God told Abraham to get out of his country, that word country there is a people, not necessarily a place. So if this is an influence, God was telling him to get out of an influence. But see, in getting out of the influence, he had to get out of what? The place. Did you get it? Did you get it? But the issue was getting out of the influence. So look at this. He says, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, a people. Then he says, and from thy father's household, because it was an idol worshipping community. Then he says, unto a land that I will show you. Glory to God. A land that I will show you. Now in verse 2, he says, and I will make of thee a what? A great nation. And I will bless you, and make thy name what? Great. And thou shalt be a blessing. The writer of Galatians chapter 3 says this is God preaching the gospel to Abraham. Now in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth what? Be blessed. Are we together? Are we together? In thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. This was God's word to Abraham. He will make you a blessing. I will make you a blessing. Then it is in you. So that means there's something in Abraham that will spread into all the earth. Did you see that? Did you see that? Something in Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee. Now, what does he mean by I will bless them that bless thee? He said, he didn't mean that, oh, God was going to speak, God was going to, you know, when we say blessed today, we say, God is going to pronounce good things. Are we together? Or maybe God is going to give you things. Are we together? He says, I will bless them that bless you. Maybe I'll take some time tomorrow morning to look into more detail, but I have something to cover tonight. So he says, I will bless them that bless you. Are we together? Obviously, if you look at Genesis 3, before you get into the Abraham's text on blessing, you would have seen the word bless and curse. We've done this everybody, right? You see, the bless and curse, you would have seen it right in Genesis. In Genesis, you know, God spoke about curse. Are we together? To man, to the ground. Are we together? To the serpent. So there's already that mention of bless and curse right there in the garden. Right there in the garden. So when he says, I will bless thee. And look at this. What was the curse? Pay attention. That Adam experienced. The curse of Adam, look at this, was that Adam, having sinned, was put out of what? Of the garden. That was the curse. The curse is that he was put away. Abraham was put away. Sorry, Adam. That was the curse. Are we together? So curse or blessing in the scriptures has what they mean. It does not always mean, you know, to have material increase. In fact, primarily, the places where you see the word curse or blessing for the first time in the scriptures, it has to do with you being accepted and brought into what is happening. So blessing in Genesis implies that we invite you to be part of us. Are we together? The word curse means to be put away. It means to do away with it, or to be exempted, or to be put aside. So the biblical blessing and cursing has nothing to do with money. Because again, you observe that the first man that was cursed, which was Cain, had a lot of money afterwards. So the blessing and the curse of God has nothing to do with money. Are we together? Are you paying attention to me? It has nothing to do with money. A man can be cursed of God and have a lot of money. The reason why, you know, there's that discrepancy in our minds is because we have judged the Bible in our own language. We feel that when we read blessing, it must mean what we think. No, look at the text. There is what the text also explains as God's blessing. Are we together? For example, the New Testament books explains being in Christ. He explains the indwelling of the Spirit as being blessed of God. That is nothing material. Ephesians 1, it says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with the blessedness of the Spirit in heavenly places in Christ. The man who has the Spirit is described as blessed. So when we look into the scriptures, you see the blessing, what we call the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. You see blessing in the garden. What is blessing in Genesis 6? Genesis 1, 2, 3. What is the blessing? The blessing in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is that man will partake in what God is doing. Man and God working together is the text, is what the blessing refers to. We've explained this severally already. Man participating in what God is doing. So the curse in Genesis is that man does not participate in what God is doing. Not being involved in what God is doing. That is the curse. To not be involved. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with children. Are we together? It has nothing to do with material things. It has to do with what God is doing. The man, see, the very point where blessing was first of all discussed in the Bible, it was explained as being inside what God is doing. Are we together? When Cain was cursed, he moved from the point of the curse to build nations. That was Cain. A cursed man, and he had influence. Because cursing and blessing is not from the perspective of man. It is from God's perspective. So what God gives, when you have it, God calls you blessed. What God is doing when you are involved, he calls you blessed. It is man that measures blessing with money and materials. God does it. So there is that question of what is the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham could not be money and material things. If you look at that text further, having spoken to Abraham, he says, get out of that influence. In verse 2, he says, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Are we together? Now look at that. In verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot did what? Went with him. Look at verse 4, everyone. Verse 4, everyone. Look into your Bibles. Verse 4, everyone. Verse 4, everyone. Look into your Bibles. Hallelujah. Please, look into your Bibles. It says, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Aram. Now look at verse 5. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their what? Substance, that they had what? Gathered. And the souls that they had gotten in what? Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Did you see that? So he already had substance. So that couldn't be the blessing of God, which he was told, are we together, that God will give. He already had substances. Abraham already had gold, silver. He already had men servants. He already had maid servants. Plenty of them. Are we together? In fact, while he moved on the road, and then Lot, after a while, Lot got up and said, no. He says, his men began to quarrel. They were in strife with Abraham's men because they had plenty of cattle already. So Abraham had to get up and say, he said, this place is too tight for us. Are we together? He says, let us spread out. So the material substance that Abraham had was not God's blessing, or was not the blessing that God was referring to. The blessing that God was referring to is that God, through Abraham, hallelujah, will make all the nations of the earth what? To worship him. God was going to do a work in Abraham that will turn the nations of the earth to him in faith. Are we together? So the later writers of the scriptures, the New Testament writers, will look into those texts and they come up with a conclusion and say, oh, that we who are of faith today, we are the children of what? Of Abraham. Because whatsoever God was talking to Abraham about was something that has to do with faith. Faith. God will bring all men to have faith in him through Abraham. That is the blessing of Abraham. So when he said, I will bless them that bless you, the word bless is the same word. It's the same word. When it says, I will bless them that bless you, that word bless, are we together? Which means to bring. To bring together. Are we together? To fellowship together. To accept. To accept. He speaks of a confederacy. To accept. And the word curse means to do away from. Are we together? So look at this. When he says, I will bless them that bless you. Now God had given a mandate to Abraham, isn't it? That means, in the light of our language today, we can see Abraham as a world evangelist. Are we together? That was the mission. Abraham was going to be God's spokesman. In fact, God called him a prophet. Amen? You see, there was a time, you know, Abraham, you know, one of those times he was going about, and his wife was with him, Sarah. Are we together? And then, you know, they went before Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh saw the woman and said, hey, he said, I like this woman. And then he said, I'll give you something for him. If Abraham hasn't lied, hey, this is my sister. Are we together? For his own life. Amen. And then later on, it was Abimelech. Are we together? Who also liked Sarah. And then he says, oh, I'll give you this one. And then the Bible said that the man's family, the wife, got barren because he wanted to move on Abraham's wife. And then God had to tell him after he descended. And God had to tell him. And then he sent for Abraham. And then God said, God told him, he said, send for Abraham. He says, he will pray for you. Are we together? Because he's a prophet. So Abraham was God's spokesman. A spokesman is a preacher, the one on whose lips and heart is the counsel of God. So Abraham was going to take God's counsel and preach it to kings and nations. And sometimes if you don't read the scriptures well, you will see it, that Abraham was actually a preacher of the gospel. And in his life, he had the gifts of healing working. He prayed for those women and they were no more barren. That was Abraham. They were the gifts of the spirit working. Are we together? You will see that about him if you just see the Old Testament books as his stories. You don't read well. So right there, when God says, I will bless them that bless you. In other words, that implies those that accept you. Why? Because Abraham now has a message and a mandate. Are we together? So look at this. If God is going to do something through Abraham, the only way I can participate in it is that I will what? Receive Abraham. Isn't it? Abraham becomes the minister of the plan of God. So the only way to get involved in the plan of God is that I will receive Abraham. Are we together? Now, if Abraham is bringing the things of God and I reject him, what will happen? I will be without what he gives. Are we together? It's just like Paul's ministry or the ministry of Jesus also. When people rejected him at a certain place in Matthew 8, he said he couldn't work miracles. Mark 5. He couldn't work miracles. Mark 6 rather. He couldn't work miracles. Are we together? He couldn't work miracles because they didn't believe in him. So when I reject the minister of the gospel, I will be without what he gives. So what does it mean? That I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. He simply implies, look at this, to bless Abraham, don't forget, will not be to give him money. No. To bless Abraham in that text will mean to welcome him. Are we together? So God is saying, those who welcome you are what? Are welcome them. What does that imply? Those who allow you, those who receive you, would have received what I give. And those who do away from you, I will do away from them because they will be without what I give. Did you see that? So when it says, I will bless them that bless you, I will curse them that curse you, it doesn't mean that God was going about cursing people. But it simply means God will reject those who reject Abraham. Why? Because what God has for them is with Abraham. And that mission that God had given to Abraham was to bring everybody to him. So if you reject Abraham, you will be without God's invitation. Did you see that? You will be without it. If you accept Abraham, you would have accepted God's invitation. Now, what does it mean? If I accept God's invitation, then I'm now one with God. Are we together? Are we together? So the blessing of Abraham is that God is walking with him. God is walking through him. That participation in God's work on the earth, that is the blessing. That Abraham is involved in what God is doing. That is the blessing of Abraham. It's not just the blessing, are we together, that Abraham gives. No, the blessing of Abraham is not the blessing that Abraham gives. That is the blessing that Abraham himself experienced. That's what we mean by the blessing of Abraham. What Abraham himself experiences, not just what he gives. Mm-mm. God is the one giving. Are we together? Abraham is the one experiencing. So I will bless them that bless you means I will welcome those who welcome you because you have accepted my invitation also. Are we together? It will simply imply. Now, how did Abraham welcome God? Or how did Abraham get involved in what God is doing? It says God has told Abraham, right? He says, get thee out. Get thee out of this idol worship. Right? And he says, I will make you a blessing. Then the Bible says in Genesis 15, the 6th, it says Abraham believed God. Oh, so it was by faith. The participation of Abraham in what God is doing is through Abraham's faith. So I will bless them that bless you. It has to do with those who believe the message that Abraham has. Those who believe Abraham's message. Hallelujah. They have accepted God. Then it says God accepts them. Those who reject Abraham's message. So the blessing of Abraham has to do with the message which he preached. And the reality is in the message. That is what God is doing on the earth. That is the blessing of God. A man with all his wealth can be cursed of God. And a man can exist without material things, but he's in God's greatest blessing. Because the blessing of God is that you are involved in what he is doing. Hallelujah. Thank you, mommy. Hallelujah. You are involved in what he's doing. That is what the later writers of the Bible now describe as eternal life. Being involved in what God is doing. And is also a fruit of faith. So whosoever believes. So what God has started with Abraham, he continues with Jesus. The response will also be faith. So when I believe what Christ did, hallelujah, I have the blessing of Abraham. So the one who is blessed of God, glory to God, is the man who has believed the gospel. If you have believed the gospel, you are blessed. Now, how much more preaching it, getting involved? I said several that the greatest thing, hallelujah, that can happen to a man is that that man has been brought into participation into what God is doing. Are we together? Into what God is doing in participation. What is God doing? God is restoring the earth. Because look at me, the earth is chaotic. The earth is full of chaos. It's full of chaos. The earth is full of ignorance. In Genesis 1, he says, the earth was without form and void. I told you in the morning, Moses was not lighting, Job lapis. No. No. The earth was without form and void. He wasn't writing the physical creation. No. Moses was not writing physical creation. He wasn't writing physical creation. When he says the earth was void and without form, he was dealing with the state of man. No order. No direction. Darkness. Then it says darkness on the face of the deep. I told you that in the scriptures, the person is writing the parable form, right? So the waters signifies men. That was why Habakkuk would come and say, the waters, as the waters cover the earth, the glory of God will fill us everywhere. As the waters cover the sea, rather. It says the whole earth shall be covered with the glory of God. Earth refers to man. The whole earth shall be full of the glory of God. It says, as the waters cover the sea. So sea in scriptures is also used to depict humanity. So that was why in Genesis 1, you see sea, water, then you see darkness on it. Are we together? Darkness on it. That is chaos over the life of humanity. No knowledge. Look at Jeremiah 4 quickly. I think that text again. In Jeremiah 4. So what God is doing, God is making the whole earth to be right with him. Hallelujah. In Jeremiah 4. Praise God forevermore. Verse 23. Jeremiah 4, 23. Alright. He says, in 23. He says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form. And what? Void. Is that the same we read in Genesis? Is that the same we read in Genesis? So, he couldn't be talking about physical creation. Don't forget we said that the background of the books of the prophet was whose books? Moses. So it shows you that the prophets were students of Moses. The prophets. David, all of them, they were students of Moses. You already see that from Joshua 1 when he says this book of the law. What Joshua had with him as the book of the law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the book of the law. Moses is writing. That was the word of God that many of the prophets had. The prophets had. Hallelujah. Before the documentation of the kingdoms and then Psalms and the rest. So he says in verse 23, I beheld the earth and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. What's he referring to? Look at verse 22, everyone. For my people is what? Foolish. Are we together? He says, they have not what? Known me. So the heart that does not know God, the Bible says it is chaotic. The Bible describes the heart that doesn't know God as, look at it, the earth that is without form and void. Because the orderliness of God is not there. So you observe in that Genesis, what is the first thing God did in Genesis? God began to set order. Are we together? So the gospel of Christ brings order. So he brings light where it was dark. Are we together?
The Bible said God created a firmament to separate the waters. Then later on you see the waters themselves separate to create a dry ground called earth. So you see all of that is Moses using the parable to describe orderliness. Because that is what God brings, orderliness. So look at that. He says, my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. Now, because they were idol worshipping in their minds. He says, they have no understanding. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no what? Knowledge. Then he says, I beheld the earth. So the earth there is the my people. In verse 21. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no what? Life. In other words, things are chaotic. Things are not the way they should be. The mountains, and lo, they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. Look at 26. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Are we together, church? So he shows you that when Moses wrote and said, he says in the beginning God created heaven and earth. That text in Genesis 1 verse 1 is what God is doing. So verse 2, when he says the earth was void and without form, he mentions what necessitated verse 1. Are we together? We've explained it 1,000 times. Verse 2 is what necessitated verse 1. He's not saying God created heaven and earth, and the heaven and earth that God created was now without form and void. No. God does not create chaos. Are we together? Chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis is what God does. And don't forget that Moses was the one teaching. And the audience of Moses was the nation of Israel. The very one that the image of without form and void describes. So Genesis 1 verse 1, God created heaven and earth, is not referring to physical creation. It deals with humanity. That's why I told you in the morning that the creation of Genesis 1 verse 1 is not heaven and then what? Earth. But what? Heaven and earth. Are we together? Heaven and earth, a Jew understands that to mean that God is now amongst men. God is now walking with man. Heaven and earth. The creation of Genesis 1 verse 1, the creature there, or the creation there, is not heaven and then earth. Now, does that dispute the fact that God is the one who made the heavens and then the earth? It doesn't dispute it, but that was not what the writer was teaching. The creation there is the union of heaven and earth. So Jesus speaking about that, he says, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Are we together? You must know the authority that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the authority of God's creation. That authority of God's creation. Jesus wasn't saying that the authority in earth is mine. Does that mean he doesn't have authority on the earth? It does, but that is not what he was saying. Are we together? Because on earth, we have political authority that does not belong to Jesus. Are we together? So the authority he was dealing with in Matthew 28 was a specific authority. I explored that in the morning. A specific authority. It is the authority of God, heaven and earth. A specific authority. He's not talking about authority of a geographic space. All authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. So he says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Why? How did Mark put it? Look at it. Mark said,
to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we together? In other words, Mark, in exploring what that authority does, implies salvation. So the authority that Jesus was talking about is the authority to take anybody from the hands of hell. Are we together? He's not dealing with political governments. That authority is not his. It's not his. Are we together? It's not his. Are we together? It's not his. It's the authority of the Lagos State Government. It's not Jesus' authority. Are we together? But he has a greater authority. That when the authority of a nation, or when the persons who are in authority of a nation are under his authority, he can influence them. Because that authority of Jesus is a supernatural authority. It works in the heart of men. He walks in the heart of men. He told them when they came to him, he says, my government is not of this world. My government is not of this world. When they came to him in Acts 1, the text just read, and he said, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? He says, no. He says, you, your whole work is to receive power and be witnesses of me in all the nations. It's a supernatural government. It's a supernatural government. Are we together, church? That is what God is doing. So when he says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, the creature of Genesis 1 is heaven and earth. That is the creature. The union of heaven and earth. Why? Because earth is chaotic. So God gets involved in the earth. When God, that is regarded or taught in the Old Testament books as heavens, I showed us that. Heaven is used to describe God's place of dwelling and what God does by a Jewish man. Whereas earth is used to describe man's place of dwelling or what man does. So when God gets involved with human activities, the product is called heaven and what? Earth. So that was what Moses was writing. Moses was opening his text in talking about what God does on the earth. Not teaching botany, anthropology. No. So you observe in his book, there was almost no mention of women in Genesis 1 to 3. Are we together? There was almost no mention. And then you're going to start asking questions, were there no women? How did Cain get his own wife? Because that was not the essence of his books. The Bible does not answer geography questions. Don't use it to answer geography. It answers salvation. The Bible does not answer commercial questions. It's not a book for business and commerce. If you try to do commerce and your reliance is on the Bible, you will fail at it. Because that's not the purpose of the book. The Bible is not a book on botany or zoology. No. That is not the focus of the book. It's a book to discuss God's plan. How God intervenes into man's state. So he opens Genesis 1 like that. God's intervention. The books of the Bible begins with God's intervention. The Bible. So we said the Bible in your hands is God's intervention into man's thinking, man's philosophy. Are we together, church? Man's philosophy. God intervenes. Because without God's wisdom, without God's intervention, man will go astray. Israel already went astray. So God gets involved. That shows you something. That shows you that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is not what God did that Moses is talking about. Moses is talking about what God does. Genesis 1 verse 1 is the character of God. Is God's character. What God does. Are we together? That he has visited Israel to do at that time. Are we together? So that became a new beginning for Israel. Just like the resurrection of Jesus also becomes a new beginning. Because again, that is what God does. So Genesis 1 verse 1 is a statement of God's character. That when the earth is chaotic, God gets involved. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? And he gets involved, as we're going to see tomorrow. He gets involved because when he says, and the Spirit of God move on the face of the waters, what is he referring to? What is he referring to? The Spirit of God on the face of the waters. Hallelujah. But we see Moses in Egypt with the message of God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God on the face of the waters. We see Moses giving the message of God to preach in Egypt. Oh, so Moses preaching the gospel is the Spirit of God moving on the face of the water. Why does the Spirit move on the face of the water? Because God wants in. Are we together? Then the product of the Spirit of God in the mist or on the surface of dark waters is life. Hallelujah. The writer of 2 Corinthians 4 explores that text. He says, God who commanded light to shine. Hallelujah. He says, has shone in our hearts. Look at that text, everyone. 2 Corinthians 4. And then in verse 3. We're learning something, church. In 2 Corinthians 4. Just glossing over and just reminding us what we have said before, okay? Right. Because I felt we need it. In 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 3, everyone. I want us to read together as a church. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, won't you go? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world had what? Blinded the mind. So who was responsible for the darkness on the face of the waters in Genesis 1:3? The God of this world. Are we together? The God of this world. The God of this world is responsible for that ignorance, that darkness. Don't forget, look at this, that the ignorance is also in knowledge. But is a knowledge working contrary to the counsel of God. The ignorance, the darkness, the ignorance is also in knowledge. Just like God told that woman, she took of the fruit. And I told this everybody there was no fruit anyway. Are we together? But a demonstration of a will. But look at this. The Bible says when she partook in that parable, we're reading, parable. When she partook of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, it says her eyes were open. So there was a consciousness that came to her. So there's an intelligence. Darkness is an intelligence. It's a way of reasoning. Darkness is a way of thinking. So God stands as light and he qualifies it as darkness. Are we together? He qualifies it as darkness. That is why it is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The writer of Proverbs talks about a way that seemeth right, but the end is what? Evil. So it's an intelligence. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is an intelligence. I told you there was no tree in any garden. It was a parable that Moses was communicating. That's why Moses said in that garden, he says there was a tree in the midst of the garden. And if you check those words well, the word midst speaks of what characterizes the garden. What made Eden Eden was the tree there. The tree of life. And God told him, it is of every tree, it is of every tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God is saying you should partake of life. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? So right there, the writer of 2 Corinthians explores it. And look at what he says. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? That are lost. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine on them. So when you see someone who doesn't believe the gospel, Paul is saying Satan is working. He gives intelligence that makes the preaching of the gospel look foolish. Satan is working. And he's smart at that. Because not only God that knows man, Satan knows man. Are we together? Look at the next text. It says the glorious gospel of Christ. Who is the what? The image of God. Does that take us to Genesis? Answer me. Does that take us to Genesis? The image of God. Does that take us to Genesis? So look at this. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord. And ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, can we take together once ago? For God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Is that Genesis? Is that Genesis? He says, at what? Shone in our what? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that statement, let there be light and there was light, is not the sun. It's not the sun. That's why, you see, the sun was created on day 4. That was in verse 14. But there was light already in verse 3. Because that light is not the sun. The Bible is not a book of solar system. So it doesn't answer that question. The trouble of many, you know, thinkers, and sometimes many Bible teachers, is that they try to make the Bible to answer the questions it was not due to answer. No. Paul said, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Are we together? If your intention is to know God and to serve Him, then the Bible is ready for that. But not for any other thing. It will not answer the question. It was not written to. The teachings there are answers. It will not answer the question. It was not what? They were not responding to. Did you get that? It will not. The prophets all wrote in their words. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they wrote to a backslidden Israel because God was going to repeat Genesis with them. Like the text we read in Ezekiel, Jeremiah 4, that repeated Genesis 1 was because Jeremiah was addressing the backslidden Israel again at that time. So at that moment, he addressed them the same way Moses had addressed the first generation in Egypt. Because they had things in common. A mind that is blinded from God. So when the mind is blinded from God, all the Bible prophet describes it as what? The earth without what? Form and void. It's not physical creation. Let that be. Are we together, church? When the heart of man is not filled with the light of the gospel, when a man has not received the knowledge of Jesus, all the biblical prophets, they call that situation the earth without what? Form and void. So who are both? Without form and void, no order. It's all chaotic. God's light, God's leading, God's action is not there. It is dark. And what is necessary is what? Is light. How would the light come? The Spirit of God move on the face of the waters. So anytime you and I go to preach the gospel, biblical writers will describe that the Spirit of God is moving on the face of the water. Anytime we go to preach the gospel. So the book of Genesis is to present to you what God does. Not something He did in the time distant past. It's not a story. It is theology. God acts. God's counsel. God's method. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So He revisits Abraham with that. He visits Abraham with that. And then through Abraham, the generations of Abraham, He brings about Israel. Israel in idol worship without form and void. Moses goes to them with the message of Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He goes to them. And then when they believe, that will be light and order. Are we together? What was their state before Moses went there? Without darkness, without form and void. So how do we describe Moses showing up in Egypt? The Spirit of God moving on the face of what? Of the waters. That move of the Spirit on the face of dark waters is the message of the gospel in the mind of unbelievers. The mind of unbelievers. So the Bible is not a storybook. It is God, what God does again and again. That was why Paul said the death of Jesus was according to the scriptures. It doesn't mean that you see the Old Testament books and you read Jesus. You will not see Jesus there. But everything is written there about Him. Because in the scriptures, there are patterns of how God works. Are we together? What He does again and again. What he does again and again, the Exodus itself is God's character. There were many Exoduses in the Bible. I showed you several. Many Exoduses. The book of Judges were filled with many Exoduses. Because what is Exodus? Exodus is God reaching out to a people in bondage and bringing them out. That was why the resurrection of Jesus is also described as what? As an Exodus. Because through that resurrection, God brings people in death what? Out. And the Exodus will always lead to a Genesis, a new beginning. So the Genesis, the Exodus, is what God does, is what He's doing. That is eternal life. Are we together? So Jesus will talk about to the audience. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life." In other words, the life that is in the scriptures. Later on, he says, "If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote of me." So the life that is found in Christ is already seen in Genesis. That is what God does. The coming of Jesus is God repeating what He does. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is God repeating what He does. That is why Jesus fulfills the scriptures. God repeating what He does. He brings about the Genesis through the Exodus. He conducts an Exodus, fulfilling a Genesis, a new beginning. Are we together? And the product of that new beginning is called what? A new creation. A new creation. That is what God does. So the blessing of Abraham is that man will participate in what God is doing on the earth. Hallelujah. It is important that in a disciples' conference like this, we mention these things again and again. Are we together? The blessing of Abraham is that you are involved. Involved. Abraham will be involved in what God is doing. In what God is doing. The prophets were involved in what God is doing. What is God doing? God is saving the world. Bringing men to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And He's doing that through the churches. Hallelujah. So Kenneth Hagin would say that God's work on the earth today, Kenneth E. Hagin, is that God is building strong local churches. Are we together? Because His work on the earth is done through strong local churches. Churches are ministries that endeavor to explain the Word of God properly. They teach God's Word properly. Properly. And where men are taught to flow, to be filled, and to be led by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. For their lives. Amen forevermore. That is what God is doing. Hallelujah. That is what God is doing. Hallelujah. So look at that. All I said since morning, it's difficult to arrive at such a clarity in the scriptures if we do not esteem the Bible the way it ought to be. Reading and reading, seeing that what you are reading in the text of the scriptures is actually a conversation. Like I said in the morning, the entire text of scripture is in conversations. You must read it that way. Questions are being what? Answered. Hallelujah. So the four gospels, like I said, amen, is theology. God is telling His own story. It's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, fulfilling the Old Testament text. Again, God is telling His own story. I can see that again and again and again. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 24, everyone. We'll look at that, we'll see one more thing, and then we'll close tonight. Glory to God forevermore. In Luke chapter 24. So that is the blessing of Abraham. It has nothing to do with money. Oh, does God want you to have money? Yes. Are we together? Does God want you to have material things? Obviously. He wouldn't have created the whole earth if He had been the author of lack. Are we together? Are we together? But you see, there are things He made available to all. Are we together?
for the sake of what he will make available to all. Paul said that the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the things that are made. That means when we look at creation, it shows God's intention that God wants all to have. And in his Son Jesus Christ, he has made salvation available for the whole world. Jesus said in Mark 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. Well, how many of us should preach the gospel? We're going to answer that tomorrow. How many should preach the gospel? How many are saved? As many as have been saved have been called to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. We're going to see that in the morning. Called to preach the gospel. But he says the gospel is for all men. That is what God is doing. Are we together? Money might not go round, but salvation must go round. Are we together? All men. Oh, sure. Hallelujah. All men. Someone say, all men. Someone say, all men. Someone say, all men. So in Luke 24, he says in 44, he says, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then in verse 46, in 45, he says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So the authority is referring to in Matthew 28 is the authority of salvation, the preaching of the gospel amongst all nations in his name. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we observe that the writers of the Phogospus and the Epistles were writing from the Old Testament. Like I said earlier, you observe that they took their dictions from the Old Testament. So when they said life, are we together? Life. You will not understand life in the light of your own English dictionary today. In another challenge with Bible reading is that many people seek to use dictionary for the Bible. You won't get it. The Bible is not as English as you think. It was written at a time where there was no English language. Are we together? That means if the Bible says good, you need to look into the text to know what good is, not your English dictionary. Are we together? Nothing wrong, amen? Nothing wrong in learning, correct English and all that. But the scriptures, the words, the descriptions, the language of the scriptures is by far, far away from the language of our day. So when the Bible says blessing, the text must explain what blessing is to you. Are we together? You cannot confer on a book that was written over 2,000 years ago, the English of today, you error. The text has to tell you what it is saying when it uses certain words. Are we together? Are we together? So we must not disconnect. We mustn't disconnect. When we do that, we will observe that we will be far away from the theology of the scripture. We will not be able to answer the questions of the day, like I said. We'll be far away. For example, there's this question someone says, does God kill or God does not kill? Then someone says, does God do good or does God do evil? Are we together? Now, if you judge good and evil in the light of today's English, are we together? Some things that happen in the text of the Bible will not make sense to you. It will make sense to you. Are we together? The text and its word must show you what is good and evil in that world. Did you get what I'm saying? What is good and evil in that world? What is good and evil in the world of Moses, you might come to your own community because of your culture and morality, you might not have. Are we together? Are we together? So you must look into the text. You must look into the text. You must look into that word, like I said in the morning. You must sit at the seat of the first time audience. What was going on in their mind when certain things were being said to them? What was going on in their mind? How did they think? So we must research. Sometimes we have to research people's culture and say, oh, this was all in their mind. Like I spoke about the coming of hair in the morning. Are we together? I spoke about the coming of hair in the morning. I spoke about the use of inscriptions in the body in the morning and all of that. In that world, there's a reason for certain things that were said. Besides the fact that the writer was answering questions that you might not have. If you use a text of scripture, are we together? Anyhow, you will not understand. It will be blocked. Umar block. You understand? And if God is blocking it, you will not get it. Because I just told you that the teachings are an answer. So let's find out what question is this text asking. Then you ask yourself today, do I have the same question? Are we together? Do I have the same questions? So if you have the same questions, then you now see how the answer that was given to them applies to you today. Because you might not have the same questions. But one thing about the word of God is that the wisdom expands, has an expanse through the ages. The wisdom has relevance across the ages. Are we together? So many times we are faced with the same scenarios that men are faced in the scriptures. And we have to read the text of scriptures in that conversation manner so that we can first of all understand what questions were being asked the speaker or the teacher. How did they answer it? Then we look at our world today and see how do we find answers into our questions. Are we together? For example, in that world, they were homosexual. There was homosexuality in that world. There's still homosexuality in our world today. Are we together? But you have to find the text. What text answers the question of homosexuality in that world? Then you see, how does it apply to our world today? You don't just get into text and answer questions anyhow. You are going to breed more unbelievers. And you are going to breed people that mock the faith. Because mockery of the faith is a sign that the perplexing question in the heart is not answered. It's not answered. And we must quit answering questions emotionally. When the child comes and says, I don't believe in this, you don't say, you don't believe. No, you don't do that. You see, you explain the scriptures. See, the scriptures are the answer. Only that when they are improperly handled, it doesn't work. See, Paul said that the scriptures are specific. Are we together? For teaching. Teaching is just to convince. Conviction will set aright. And that setting aright is spiritual development. God's wisdom is sufficient for all needs. Well, we must know how to handle this. We must know how. The part of the training will be defined in the handling of the scriptures. Are we together? So no portion of the 66 books of the Bible is of a lesser weight. No portion. No portion. Don't say, oh, what is your favorite part of the Bible? What is my favorite part of the Bible? What do you mean by that? All the scriptures are of same essence. Is it correct? Including the genealogy that we see when we read the Bible. Just see. This begadi, 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 begadi. What is begadi, begadi? I shall be begadi. Let me go on. But see, there's a whole lot of truth even in genealogy. Are we together? That God works in man. Amen. God works in man. God works in man. Sometimes even the names you are speaking, they have significance in those cultures. Because oftentimes when people give children names, they name their children out of their theology. Now what I mean is that many times names are given to children in the Bible because of what those people, the parents, were expecting from God. So there's theology in the genealogy. There's theology there. There's theology there. When the child is named this, sometimes just by checking the name, you see that, oh, this was what was in the heart of the parents when that child was born. Are we together? Are we together? So this is a culture. God works with culture. So, the text of the Bible contains the wisdom of God for our day. And no text must be isolated. No text. Are we together? So in Luke 24:25, when he says Jesus, you know, met his disciples, he says, "Oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" The Bible said, "I'm beginning from Moses." Are we together? And all the, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them. So Jesus explained these things from the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Are we together? You see that similar to what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 8, you know, around verse 8 there, about Ezra and Nehemiah. Again, being faced with a generation that was different. A different generation. The generation that had just been restored from the Babylon, exile. The post-exilic, Jews. Different. And they had to teach those Jews from the books of Moses. Are we together? The books of Moses, centuries away. Now, Moses had carried out the Exodus about 1,000 years. Are we together? Before Babylon came to overthrow Israel. Are we together? And then there was this king Antiochus Epiphanes, right? And then he had also, you know, taken over Babylon. He was now the world power. And then he gave Nehemiah, you know, the right to go back and build the temple at Jerusalem. So by the time they were building the temple at Jerusalem, the Jews that came around now had to be taught the word of God. But, you know, there's been a lot of gap. And not only would they be taught God's word, they were going to be taught from the books of Moses, which were centuries away reaching. So it was a different audience, it was a different culture, it was everything was different, but they had to use the same book of the law. So how did he do it? Ezra then began to teach. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, he began to explain God's counsel. So Bible teaching is explaining. He began to explain God's counsel. If you look at that text in Nehemiah, look at the text. Look at what he did. In Nehemiah 8. Are we together? Moses had led the Exodus about 1,450 years before Christ. You know, God led the Exodus, and then Ezra was found with that audience. Are we together? So he had to teach in Nehemiah chapter 8. Are we together? Glory to God forevermore. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and then in verse 6, it is an Ezra, bless the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then he mentioned, described the Levites: Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatiah, Odijah, Messiah, Kelita, Zariah, Josadab, it is Hanam, Peliah. And the Levite calls the people to understand the law. So we see a lot of teaching were involved. These were teachers. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now verse 8 says, so they read in the book of the law of God what? Distinctly. They read the word kara, the book of the law, in the book of the law, distinctly. It says, and gave a sense. They gave a sense. By saying they gave a sense, it has to do with interpretation. Interpretation. So they got involved in interpreting the text. Why do you need to interpret text? Because the audiences are different. But the text, the wisdom of God, is the same. Are we together? The audiences are different. So it says they cause them to understand the reason. The reason. Now the word understand there means to have a great sense of application. It's the word being, to have an application. It is the gift, a sense, the word take care of. Distinct, distinctly in what parash, which means to separate words, to explain. To separate words. So Bible teaching is like that. Because Ezra and Nehemiah were faced with teaching the word of God to a generation that was different from the Exodus audience. And they had been schooled and lived all their life in Babylon. So the law is never obsolete. Are we together, church? They were men of different language. They were men of different culture. They were men of different worldviews. So he had to teach. That is where we have the word disciple. He had to disciple them. He had to teach from the text. Teach. He had to interpret the text. He had to bring the culture. He will have to explain around the culture. He will have to explain around the words used. He will have to, you know, it's a lot of work. But the essence of it is to bring God's counsel to a different generation. Are we together? I'm actually trying to skip the whole portion of my notes. Is to bring God's counsel to a different people. A people of a different language, a people of a different culture, a people of a different worldview. So Ezra was a teacher. He would rightly divide the book of the law. He would explain it to them. By using the word distinctly, I said in my note, by using the word distinctly, it means a detailed explanation, which involves what we call Bible exegesis, explanation. It's a work of interpretation where language and culture is carefully studied and interpreted in the light of the day's language. I said in my notes, I said, it is to bring text into the day's world so that wisdom can be gotten through interpretation and application. And Ezra would therefore engage in what we call proper Bible interpretation. So, I said in my notes, I said, every Bible handler, actually, every Bible teacher is involved in Bible interpretation. We have the duty of bringing God's counsel to our world in a clear fashion. It could be a lot of work, but we have that duty. A pastor, a teacher, is already involved in theology, which means to explain God's counsel from the scriptures. So look at it. In God's mind, the people who will hear the word of God can be different places, different people of different culture and historical backgrounds. Are we together? But God's word must be brought to us. We must learn to cross the language barrier. We must learn to ask in Bible text, what is the answer being given? What is the question being answered here? And see in our world, do we have similar questions? And then see how did the writers answer those questions, how did the preachers answer those questions, and how does those answers pertain to us today? Cross all necessary cultural barriers, language barriers, look at the context, and see for the sake of proper application. Are we together? So what is written to a particular audience, because it is inspired of God, we have a wider audience and application. So I said in my note, I said God's theology will not be restricted to a people or a world. God's theology will not be restricted to a people or a world. While the preacher might have a primary audience, God has the whole world in view. Are we together? So God's word has sufficient wisdom for the whole world. God's word has sufficient wisdom for the generations of man. Are we together, church? So we must study the scriptures rightly. I said in the morning, I said the scripture remains our authoritative source. Are we together? Of knowledge, of practice. The scripture remains our culture. I know we all have individual culture, but the scriptures remain that, you know, a culture that supersedes. Are we together? Yes, there's nothing wrong with practicing our cultures, like I said in the morning, as long as it does not negate God's word. It does not pit itself against the worship of God. But look at it. The Bible stands in our world today, relevant. Relevant. Sometimes the issue might be that, you know, we might feel that folk are birds. You say, oh, people are bored. You know, they are bored. Can we entertain the people? Can we just get information to kind of, you know, entertain the people? There's no need for that. The word needs Jesus.
People can get entertainment as a result of that program. People can get entertainment from the world. Are we together?
We don't burn it.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me know the word of God. Where is the light, though, and the light of the world. Are we together? So look at this. The scriptures remain our source of wisdom. People can get entertainment in the world. Nothing wrong in getting entertainment. But when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In 1 Timothy 3, 16, rather. Speak to everyone. 1 Timothy 3, 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 15. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Are we together? The pillar and the ground of the truth. The word Stella and Hedra, man. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Are we together? Slow. The ground of the truth. In other words, it is from the church that the truth of God goes into all the world. So the church of Jesus Christ cannot be casual in how it handles the truth of the scripture. It can't be casual. We can't be casual. We can't allow the world to dictate, are we together, how much we assess God's wisdom, or how much of God's wisdom we use. No, the world has no such right. Are we together? The scriptures remain God's intervention. I'll say it again. The Bible is God's intervention into man's thinking pattern, into man's culture, into man's way of living. It is God's intervention, and it remains so. Whether you believe it or not, it remains so. Are we together? Someone said, oh, all of this, God. What if I don't believe that God exists? On the last day, you stand before him and tell him he doesn't exist. Are we together? You will stand before him and tell him. So he doesn't believe what the world, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. No, you stand before him and tell him. Are we together? So it doesn't matter what the world thinks. Is it clear? This is the church of God. And the scriptures and the authority. You must go home with that mandate to pay attention to the scriptures. That is why it must be done prayerfully. Paul says, as you read through the Old Testament, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So there's a supernatural walk to it. But there has to be faith in your heart. Because the scriptures are locked to unbelief. No, it is locked. Faith opens up for revelation. Are we together? Are we together? That's why believers also grow spiritually. And that spiritual growth is discovering more of the things of God. Because there's already faith in your heart. So faith qualifies you for revelation. Are we together? Revelation. Faith for revelation. Some say, oh, but how can I believe if there's not yet revelation? Well, there is what is available to you that revelation brings to you. When there's revelation, you believe. But you see, that is what you can explore. That's what you can explore. So the gospel of Christ comes to you, so you believe. But that's what you can explore. There are greater things that you're supposed to move into that not believing keeps you locked down. Lock you up. So the scripture opens up to faith. The scripture opens up to diligence. The scripture opens up to devotion. I said severally that the moment you open your Bible because you want to solve a problem, are we together? You will already not understand it. Because it means you will read it with a preconceived notion. But you see, the Bible is meant to be read and studied because you want to know God. That is the essence of Bible study. To know God, not to solve problems. The problem with many people is that they see issues around, and then, you know, eventually the knowledge of God will still resolve issues. Are we together? But you see, the primary purpose for Opening the Bible to read must be to what? To worship God. I just want to know Him. I just want to serve Him. I just want to love Him. Hallelujah. With faith in your heart, then the Spirit of God takes you on and on and on and on and on. Glory to God. So Genesis to Malachi becomes the syllabus of the Christian faith. You find Paul in the book of Acts spending several hours with the teachers of the law. And what were they doing? They were studying things and searching the Old Testament books. So like I said, I'll say again, no portion of the 66 books is of lesser weight. No portion. Are we together? We can't walk in God's plan without a proper understanding. And there is no proper understanding without proper interpretation of the scriptures. So the authority that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 28 is the authority of Genesis. Are we together? Authority of Genesis. Where God says, let us make man in our image. The writer of the New Testament books explores that text and explains that Jesus is that image of God. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:15-18. He says he's the image of God. Hallelujah. The express image of the spirit. Hebrews 1. Are we together? Verse 4. Are we together? He says he's the image of God. He is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3 and 4. Are we together? Says he is that image of God. The image of God. And the man in him also functions as that image. So when he says, let us make man in our image, let him have dominion. That dominion today is found in Christ. That is the believer's authority. Let us have dominion. Let him have dominion. He says over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the earth, the beasts of the field, every creeping thing that creeps upon the face of the earth. Hallelujah. That is God's creation, including forces that hinder the flow of God's word. He says man will have dominion. That dominion is in Christ. Jesus explores that dominion and says they shall think of serpents. Hallelujah. Serpents and scorpions in scripture are used to describe their parable forms of describing demonic forces. So as serpent says, Jesus says he will trample over scorpions and serpents. Are we together? It's a parable of the works of Satan. So he says they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, hallelujah, it shall not hurt them. That is the believer's authority. That is also seen. It's also found in the dominion that man we have. Notice it is not man that we have the dominion of Genesis 1:26. It is man who is in the image of God. Are we together? The dominion of Genesis 1:26 is the dominion that man is in the image of God to have. That dominion is not accessible to a man without Christ. That is why it is not the dominion you have over lions. That's not the one he's talking about. Taming animals and all that. That's not what he's talking about. Don't say, oh, man has dominated the air now. Man has aeroplanes. That is not Genesis 1:26. No. In having dominion in Genesis 1:26, he says to do what? He says, and God created man in his image. Male and female created them, and God blessed them and said unto them, he says, be fruitful and what? And multiply. He says to do what? He says to replenish the earth. He says to subdue it. The moment you are told to subdue, it means there are contrary forces. Are we together? So that dominion is in Christ. It's a dominion in Christ over contrary forces. Forces that pitch themselves against the plans and purposes of God, the believer has dominion over it. Primarily for the sake of getting as many into the kingdom of God. So Jesus went about the city of the Samaritans, the villages, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over their cities. What was he doing? He was casting out devils. Are we together? That is the dominion of Genesis 1:26. He was casting out devils. He was casting out devils. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. To heal of oppression means to oppress the oppressor. Hallelujah. It means he took away men from under oppressions of the enemy. He cast out devils.
He said in Matthew 12, he gave his eyes by the finger of God, cast out devils from among you, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is come unto you. So he casted devils. He cast out devils. That is demonstrating the dominion. Are we together? Of Genesis 1:26. Today, in our midst also, we look at things that hinder the move of God. And we exercise dominion over it. It includes the works of the flesh. For example, one of the things that the believer is to demonstrate dominion over are things like strife. Are we together? We demonstrate dominion over strife, the works of the flesh. That is the believer's authority. Amen? So you will observe that the dominion that God said that man we have, what he said that man we have dominion over, did not include the fellow man. Are we together? It didn't include the fellow man. There were rather forces and influences that are pitched against the will of God on the earth. Glory to God forevermore. So the scriptures reveals this. It reveals this to us. So when the Bible or the writers of the New Testament books are talking about, they are mentioning things, discussing concepts. Hallelujah. I told us a while ago, when the writer of John said, in the beginning was the Word. Are we together? What he meant by the Word is teaching from the Old Testament books. Not from what a Greek philosopher of his day had said, John's day had said, that was Heraclitus. Are we together? No. Inasmuch as John will use a language that the Greeks, are we together, were used to, he will discuss his concept, he will mention, he will take his concept from the Old Testament books. So the concept of the Word, hallelujah, the concept of the Word of God, the Word of God is right from the Old Testament, not according to the Greek philosophy of a body of study, a body of knowledge. No, he's talking about the person. In the beginning was the Word. He was referring to the Word of the Old Testament. The same thing. When the writer spoke about things like the less of God, they were talking from the Old Testament. When they spoke about revelation, resurrection, it was from the Old Testament. When they spoke about eternal life, they were speaking from the Old Testament books. Because just like Jesus, the apostles, being disciples of Jesus, had also learned how Jesus handled the books of the Bible. So when they are preaching, just like Jesus, they are not just teaching from the Old Testament, they are teaching from the Old Testament books. But not just teaching from the Old Testament books, they are also teaching the Old Testament the way Jesus has taught the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. So God's word today, hallelujah, has come to us in the books of the Bible. We must honor it. We must esteem it. The Bible must remain the sole and the authoritative source of God's wisdom and counsel to us. Right from Genesis, are we together? Through the prophets, through the four gospels, the epistles, is the word of God, is the wisdom of God being brought to us again and again. So I said before, and I'll say, that the Bible is a book of God's plan. The essence of the book is for us to know and worship God properly. It is not a book to solve your problem. Nope. It doesn't even promise to solve all problems. Just like God does not promise to solve all problems. I hope you know that. God doesn't promise to solve all problems. I just showed you how the Jews were disappointed at Jesus, right? And they chose Barabbas over him because they felt disappointed. Now, why did they feel disappointed? Because they were believing for what he did for them. So God hasn't promised us of our problems. Hallelujah. The Bible will resolve issues concerning salvation, concerning spiritual growth, and concerning the worship of God. Glory to God forevermore. So we said the Genesis is what God does over and over. The Exodus is what God does over and over. Moses is right. God revisiting Israel in Genesis 1 text. Genesis, Exodus text. Hallelujah. So quickly, The plan of God for his church will also then unveil to us in the scriptures. In Luke 24 again, Luke 24, I'll close it. In Luke 24 again, praise God forevermore. He says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at what? Jerusalem. So he says, it is written in view of Christ. Now, obviously, like I said earlier, the Luke 24, 44 to 49 text was the 40 day teaching summarized. A 40 day teaching summarized. Luke, in writing Theophilus, in Acts 1, had mentioned around this, had said this several times. So I'll just read the text. He says, the former tragedies have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them what? 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God for 40 days. So we do not have the details, but some of the writers gave us the summary. So a 40-day teaching is summarized to us in verse 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49. In some five, six verses. That must be a summary of summary. In Matthew's Gospel, again, we see Jesus came in Matthew 28, which you read. He says, and Jesus came and said unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I told you severally that verse 18 does not make sense if you don't read it properly. Look at that text. He says, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now obviously, look at this, verse 18, 19, 20. This couldn't be all that Jesus said in 40 days. It doesn't make sense. Are we together? It couldn't be all he said in 40 days. But Matthew is rather giving us a summary of what Jesus said in the 40 days. So if Jesus had met with the apostles for 40 days, what he had taught them, Matthew is saying this is the word, is the summary of what he said. In other words, the way to read verse 18 would be, and Jesus came, you know, Matthew says, KJV said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, the proper way to read it would be, and Jesus came and kept saying unto them. Did you see that? Because this was what he kept saying for what? For 40 days. If you look at what he said for 40 days, this is the summary. So Jesus came to them, he says, and kept saying unto them. Are we together? And kept saying unto them, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and what? And in the earth. Hallelujah. Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The first thing we see is that the 19th text that instructs the Great Commission was not an addition made by Jesus. Matthew is showing us that the instruction to go preach the gospel isn't an addition. What do I mean by that? It's not that, oh, Jesus was with them for 40 days, right? So Jesus taught for 40 days. And then Jesus says, all right, guys, I'm leaving. Okay, don't forget to go and reach the world. No. In fact, the way Matthew puts it, Matthew makes it look as though the going to preach the gospel was the 40-day teaching. Why? Because if you look at John's text, are we together? No, the Luke's text. The Bible said Jesus, when he met with the 11 in closed doors, he said unto them, these are the words that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. Are we together? So majority or a lot of the things he taught them post-resurrection was not new to them.
Yeah, maybe it will make more sense to them. Are we together? But they were very new to them. Are we together? So look at that. When he then said, for example, the Luke, we read two texts now. We read Matthew text, we read Luke text. In Luke, he said, these are the words that I spoke unto you when I was with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. He says, in Psalms and in the prophets. Hallelujah. He says, then he says, he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Then he says, thus it behoved Christ to suffer. Are we together? Is that what it says? Thus it is written, right? And thus it behoved Christ what? To suffer and to what? And to rise from the dead. The third day. Thank you. And then look at the next thing he says. I want us to read those two texts together. So I have a lot of text in my head. Remind me. Luke 24, right? Look at something there. In Luke 24. I'm almost there. Yes, I'm there now. So he says in 47. That should be 46 rather. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Yeah. And that repentance and remission of sins to what? Should be preached. So the statement, repentance and remission of sins should be preached, is not an addition. In fact, look at this. It looks like that was the reason for his death and resurrection. That was the reason. So the instruction of the Great Commission was not brought in as an addendum. That instruction for the church to reach the world, is not an afterthought. So look at it. The work of the ministry is not Jesus keeping us busy till he arrives. That is the work. No, it is not Jesus keeping us busy till he arrives. He says, now I've done the work of salvation for these folks. All right, let them spread the gospel and keep busy till I get back. No. 100 times no. Why? Because he himself never left. Hallelujah. He never left. He says, lo, I am with you always. Are we together? I am amongst you. Maybe we'll see that phrase tomorrow. When he says, lo, I am with you always. He wasn't just making a statement. Like maybe when you are going away and then you're trying to tell someone, I'm not leaving you, don't worry, we did together. That wasn't what Jesus was saying. When he says, lo, I am with you, first of all, you see that word lo. It means to pay attention to it. He wants you to keep your gaze on the fact. He says, I am with you. Now, if Jesus says to a Jewish audience, I am with you, what they will hear is not, he's around us. He's speaking from the Old Testament. See, that word I am is actually the name given to God in the Old Testament books. It's a name, it's a personal pronoun that was used to name God. Not because God has a name. Are we together? But because God was working with man whose culture is to name things. When God appeared to Moses, sent him to Egypt. Moses told him, if I go to Egypt, they know their gods. They are different gods worship. Who will I tell them sent me? Because hear me clearly, God doesn't have a name. Name is a human thing, it's your culture and language. God doesn't have a name. But because he works with man, are we together? And man has a culture of naming things. God in his humility. Are we together? God, in his passion to walk with man, allow man to name him. So when Moses said, what name will I tell them? He told them, he said, say to them, I am. I am has sent you. So that word I am is a personal name given to God. And it was given to God to describe God's faithfulness. Because that word I am, the word Hayah in the Hebrew, H-A-Y-A-H. Some other translations, some other manuscripts say Hava, H-A-V-A-H. Aya and Hava, are we together? Has a connotation in the Hebrew language. It means, look at what it means. When it says Haya or Hava, it actually means, I am the one who will do it. Or, I am the one who gets it done. Are we together? It also implies, I am the one who has been doing it. Now, what does all of that mean? What does that mean? Look at this. I'll say it in a few minutes. What does it mean? God was sending Moses, are we together, to Egypt to do what exactly? To fulfill his words to Abraham. Are we together? Because God called a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, God is going to function as the Redeemer. Are we together? Now, in the Old Testament language, you know that word Redeemer is from the word Gahar. The Redeemer is somebody that functions like your next of kin. Who is your next of kin? Your next of kin is somebody that you have a treaty with, a covenant with, that comes to take responsibility for you when you cannot. Are we together? You know, sometimes you have resources and you can't claim them. Then the next of kin comes what? To claim them. But it's not only resources that next of kin claim. Next of kin can also claim your responsibility. And sometimes your debt fall on them. So the next of kin, following the Old Testament description of the Redeemer, God called a covenant with Abraham because of what he was going to do. And in that covenant, God will function, are we together, as the next of kin. So that was why when the children of Abraham, are we together, Israel, were in the land of captivity, God had to show up as that next of kin to claim what belongs to Abraham as though they belong to him. That was why when Israel was misbehaving, God kept on doing what he was doing. Because as far as he's concerned, he was keeping his word to Abraham. So he's called the faithful God. The one who does and takes responsibility for you even when you are not there. Are we together? He's the faithful God. So he's the one that fulfills your responsibility. He's the one that takes your place. He's the one that services your liabilities if you were not there. He is the one who functions as the next of kin. So when he sends Moses there, he sends Moses. That was why, upon meeting Moses in Exodus 3, the very first thing he said is, I'm the God of Abraham. When Moses meets God, and the first thing God says is, I'm the God of Abraham, what's happening in Moses' mind? God is visiting me with something concerning Abraham. Are we together, church? So he sends him to Egypt to redeem Israel. To redeem Israel. He sends Moses there. So Moses will go there, will walk the miracles and teach to redeem the people of God. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? So God will bring Israel back to himself as though they were his. Why? Because he has a covenant with Abraham and he has a duty to fulfill that task. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. Do we understand what I just said? So he sends Moses to Egypt. So Moses goes to Egypt and then carries out, you know, the work. He brings Israel out, amen, you know, to worship God. Are we together? Now, I must confess that I lost my thoughts somewhere. What was I saying before I spoke about Moses going to Egypt? Here I am, thank you. How would I forget? Here I am. Okay, not good to digress. So look at it. So when he says, who will I say sent me? Are we together? Who will I say sent me? God had to tell Moses. God had to give Moses a name that describes his character. God had to give Moses a description of himself that describes what he is doing. Are we together? So what was the mission on ground? God gave a word to Abraham. God is now fulfilling it. So when he said, who should I tell them sent me? That word I am, the significance, the meaning of that name is the word who will be, who will do it, who has been doing it. It's a description of the faithfulness of God, the I am. Are we together? He is the I am, the faithfulness, or the faithful God. Is a description of his faithfulness. I will be, or I will do it. Are we together? I will perform it. I am. I will be. Some theologians will say it implies I will be what I will be, or I will do what I will do, or I will do what I said I will do. That's the meaning of that word I am. So he gives Moses that description. Why? Because that phrase describes what he is doing with them at the moment. I will do what I said I will do, or I will be what I will be, or I will do what I will do. The one who is faithful, the one who is involved, the one who will carry out his work. Are we together? He will not need to be mobilized. He will fulfill it. I am. So that was the same thing when Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 28, when he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then look at this. He says, lo, I am with you. So Jesus was not saying, I deal with you. No, he was pointing their minds back to that pronoun that described God in the Old Testament. That was why when his audience had that, he shows them, oh, this is the God of the Old Testament standing before us in human flesh. This is the God, the one who has promised and will do it. So that I am is not like you say in your regular English, I am with you, I deal with you, I will be with you. Oh, no worry, now we deal together. That I am is a personal pronoun that describes the character of God. He is the I am. He is the I am. Are we together? He is the I am. If I look into that text briefly, look into that text. I close on that note. He is the I am. In Exodus chapter 3. Bless you. In Exodus 3. Are we together, church? He is the I am. He is the I am. Now look at something. I want you to see something. Look at Exodus 3, verse 6. If I look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Exodus 3, verse 4. What do you see there? It is when the Lord saw, that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And he said, what? Here am I. Alright. Now look at verse 6. He says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Right? Even though what we read is, I the God of thy father. The word am is italicized. But he says, I am the God of thy father. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11. Okay, it says, who am I again? Okay, not an appropriate text. Let me see, what do we have in verse 19? Let me see. Alright, look at verse 19, Exodus 3:19. He says, and I am sure, right, that the king of Egypt will not let thee go. I am sure. So there is the regular use of the word I am. Are we together? Look at Exodus 6, or, you know, Exodus 4. Look at Exodus 4. I am, verse 10. Though the am is also in 10. Look at Exodus 6. Let me see Exodus 6. In Exodus 6, I am, verse 2. Though the am is also italicized. In verse 6, I am. So that means when you say the word I am, you know, it's actually saying I the God of. I the God of. Is that the same thing we see in 29? I the God of. Verse 30, I of circumcised lips. Are we together? In 7 verse 5, is it the same thing? 7 verse 5, I the Lord. Are we together? I the Lord. Verse 17, I the Lord. So there is that regular use of the word I, of the word, or of the word I am. But if you look at chapter 3, verse 14, you see a distinction. He says, He says, and Moses said unto God, verse 13, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? Because they have the culture of naming gods. What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, oh, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. So that word I am is a phrase that God used to describe himself. So Jesus in the resurrection, notice that was not the first time he said that. Earlier on in John, when the Jews doubted his deity, are we together? He made a statement. He says, before Abraham, he says, I am. Are we together? So I am, when it is used, is to describe his deity. Now, Jesus, it doesn't make sense for Jesus to say, I existed before Abraham, except in saying he is God. Are we together? So when he says, before Abraham, because they asked him, say, how old are you? How old are you? Because he told them, he says, even Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Then they looked at him and said, how old are you? That Abraham rejoiced to see your day. Who is this small boy talking? Then he responded and said, before Abraham, I am. So that I am is not a regular pronoun. It's a special pronoun in the Old Testament books to describe God's person, God's character. I am. So in Matthew's Gospel 28, as Jesus was instructing his disciples, he told them, he says, lo, hallelujah, I am with you. When they had that, what would that imply to them? It would imply that the one who is sending us on the mission, are we together? Upon an Exodus, which leads to a Genesis. Again, Jesus had just carried out an Exodus in his resurrection and had brought about a new Genesis. Are we together? Are we together? And don't forget that the Exodus of Egypt, the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, was to get them on a mission. Amen? Because in coming out of Egypt, God called them his son. The one who will take responsibility. The one on whose shoulders God's responsibility will fall amongst the nations. So right there in the resurrection, having fulfilled an Exodus of a new beginning, or in view of a new beginning, Jesus says to his disciples, I am with you. Hallelujah. He says, lo, I am with you. So he is in the church today. He is amongst us. So what was I saying? I said that the instruction to go and preach the gospel was not an addendum to keep the church busy till he arrives, because he did not live in the fourth instant. Hallelujah. He didn't leave. He is here. Glory to God. He is here. The one who stays with you to carry out his mission. The I am. Are we together? So we said Jesus never said goodbye. Are we together? Because he didn't leave the church. He didn't leave the church. He is here. So the mission, what we call the Great Commission, amen, is not an afterthought. Is not to keep the church busy. No! That was in fact the reason for the resurrection. Because the assignment of God for Israel, which we might see tomorrow morning, is the reason for the Exodus. When God carried out the Exodus for Israel, it was because of a mission that God had for them among the nations of the world. The mission warranted the Exodus. Look at what Peter said about the Exodus, or about an Exodus. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at the heavy one, and I'll close there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he spoke about an Exodus, or the Exodus. He says in verse 9, but you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that it should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. Hallelujah.
Now it says, which in time past were not a people, but now are what? A people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he's teaching the resurrection, are we together? From the Exodus. He teaches the resurrection from the Exodus. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is a repetition of the scriptures. It's a fulfillment of the scriptures. It is Exodus repeated. Because Exodus is what God does. That is his character. And it usually leads to a Genesis, to a new beginning. Are we together, church? Are we together? So he said, you are this and that, to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. Hallelujah. He has called you out of darkness. That's an exodus. Don't forget what darkness is now. So he has called you out of darkness. He says, into what? His marvelous light. Are we together? So when he says, let there be light, that light is what he brings people into. It's a bringing into. How did Paul pose it? Paul says in Colossians. Are we together? Colossians. In Colossians 2 now. Are we together? Look at our text. Glory to God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. In Colossians 1. He says in verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, where? In light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Is that an exodus? And hath translated us into the kingdom of what? Of his dear Son. That is what it means that he has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So light is what he brings people into. He brings them into light. So let there be light is actually a transition. It's God bringing people into the light. And when they are now in the light, their identity changes and becomes light. Glory to God forevermore. So glory to God forevermore. So the Exodus is for a mission. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says that you will show forth the praises of him. What does it mean to show forth the praises of God? We saw that in Psalm 78 already. It means to preach the gospel. We'll go see more of that tomorrow morning. To preach the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel is not an addendum. The preaching of the gospel is not an afterthought. The preaching of the gospel is not an addition. It's not a secondary thing. The preaching of the gospel, what we call the Great Commission or the mission of the church, the preaching of the gospel is the reason for the Exodus. Is the reason for the new birth. That is the reason. So look at this. When he says, except the man be born again, he cannot see. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now the water in the text refers to the work of the Spirit. We're talking about water. But except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, or and the Spirit, he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Does that include the preaching of the gospel? The kingdom of God, does it include the preaching of the gospel? Is that what God is doing today? Is that what God is doing today? Does it include the preaching of the gospel? Can I get responses? So you see why Abraham is a minister of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. So Abraham had that. He was everywhere preaching. Everywhere preaching. He was God's anointed. Preaching the gospel everywhere. You couldn't have had that promise that Abraham had and sit at home. Abraham got busy preaching the gospel. So when he says, listen carefully, come out of thy father's household, of thy father's kingdom, and I will make you a blessing. See, can we say that the coming out is for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel? Can we say that?
Can we say that? So the calling of Abraham is for the purpose of taking the gospel. It's not that God called him. Abraham was not saying to God, "Ah, this my guy is too idle. Let me get him busy." Okay, preach the gospel. No. So the gospel is not what we preach because we are less busy. The gospel is what we preach because that is why we were saved. That is why everyone who has believed the gospel has been called to preach the gospel. You know, today people ask questions and say, when you ask people, he says, "Why are you not evangelizing? Why are you not involved in the preaching of the gospel?" He says, "God has not called me." No. God has called you. He called you out of darkness so you can show others the light. Because what he does with you, eventually he will do it through you. Are we together, church? What he does for Israel was what he wanted to do through Israel. He had brought Israel out of Egypt, idol worshipping community. So he wants Israel to champion how other nations will come out of other idol worship. So that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth can be devoted to him. Are we together? So, what we call the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, making disciples, is not what we do because we are young. No. Making disciples, preaching the gospel, is not what we do when we don't yet have jobs. It's not what we do while we are on campus. It's what we do as long as we are saved. It is the sign of salvation. It's a sign of the kingdom of God that you are in what God is doing. To preach the gospel. Hallelujah. To preach the gospel is a sign that God is walking on the earth and that you and I are involved in what he is doing. We mustn't treat the preaching of the gospel like a secondary work. No, that is the purpose of salvation. That is the purpose of salvation. It's the reason why you're born again. It's the reason why you're saved. It's the reason why you are indwelled by the Spirit. It's the reason why God's Spirit dwells in your heart. Like we said yesterday night, that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of His mission. Glory to God. So you see in the book of Acts that when they were full of the Spirit, they got involved more in the preaching of the gospel. There is no Christian today that shouldn't preach the gospel. When we say Christians, believers, who don't preach the gospel, you're wasting away. The plans and the purposes of God is that the gospel be preached, that you make disciples. Look at what it says in Genesis there. It says to multiply and replenish the earth. We have used that text to talk about childbirth. It's not referring to childbirth. Of all the childbirth, we have not filled yet. Because what God was talking about is that we will multiply. Are we together? In His image. So that be fruitful and multiply. Notice the person God told to be fruitful and multiply is the man in His image. So the multiplication has to do with something spiritual. God was talking about how the churches will become populated. That is why that is what is happening everywhere today. No matter how much complain that people have about churches, the churches are still under increase. Because the mandate is happening. He says, be fruitful and multiply. That is God telling you, go and have disciples. He already said, let him have dominion. So that dominion is for multiplicity. I hear people complain a lot. They say, churches are too much. Churches are too much. Someone even said that the money that somebody is using to build churches, they should build factories. Which one have you built? Which one have you built? Just ungodliness in your mind. Are we together? Interestingly, many of those institutions, churches, have institutions that does better than government institutions. Are we together? Go check the institutions of the world. It is the institutions owned by churches that are lasted across centuries. Go check it. Go check it. Because the word of God works on the mind of man. Are we together, church? That multiplication in Genesis 1, I was, you know, instructed man, replenish the earth. He's talking about raising more disciples. Replenish the earth. Synonymous to preach the gospel to every creature. Replenish the earth. That means God, by His Spirit, will walk through you to get everyone everywhere saved. And He does that in our world. Then in your world, what do you do in your world? In what way does your world get you to interact with men? Alongside with your interactions with men, we preach the gospel. We'll take responsibility to get men into the saving knowledge of Jesus. And as we do that, what is happening? We are fulfilling the scriptures. Jesus is still fulfilling the scriptures through His church. So there's what we call the finished works of Christ. But there's also what we call the ongoing work of Christ. The ongoing work of Christ on the earth today through His church. So we said as the theme of our conference camp meeting, not just this year, I mean continuously, that God is making the earth His resting place. Because the resting place of God talks about the place where all of His dominion is done. That's the resting place. Where all of His will is done. Everywhere. So God is making the earth His resting place. God is making the earth His resting place. God is making the earth His resting place. He's filling the earth with His dominion. Men and women everywhere coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus as we preach the gospel with the signs of the gospel, as we heal the sick, cast out devils, as we raise the dead, as we heal the sick. Are we together? As we demonstrate the believer's authority to set men free from the works of Satan, the works of the flesh, as we preach the gospel of Christ. What is God doing? God is filling the whole earth. Numbers 14, he says in verse 21, he says, as truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. That is the mandate that God is carrying out on the earth today. And to have eternal life is that you are involved in it. Glory to God forevermore. He's making the earth His resting place. And He's making the earth resting place through you. Have you been blessed tonight? Have you been blessed tonight? Yeah, I'm glad. I rejoice at the fact that God is making the earth His resting place and is walking through me. I have the blessing of Abraham. I have the blessing of Abraham. I'm involved in what God is doing. I'm God's spokesman. I preach the gospel. I replenish the earth. We fill the earth with His glory. Glory to God forevermore.